In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let's pray, O God, and did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray
for us. Paul and Terry,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
One who is being instructed in the Word should share all good things with his instructor. Make no mistake, God is not mocked, for a person will reap only what he sows, because the one who sows for his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows for the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not grow tired of doing good, for in due time we shall reap our harvest. We do not give up. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who belong to the family of the faith. The word of the Lord. Our study of the Diary of St. Faustina. We've arrived at number 55, which is one of the longest numbers I think we have in the diary. Many of the numbers are only a paragraph or even a sentence. This one is a long page. We're just going through it step by step. Last week we were going through the counsels that these priests were giving to St. Faustina, and very good counsels or advice for us, we might even say, in the season of Lent. So the season of Lent we're called to intensify our prayer life, also to practice some type of penance, as well as almsgiving. Almsgiving might be interpreted in how we can help out other people, how we can bring people closer to God. So that's where we're at, and we'd arrived at the advice where she spent her life doing good. So that could be a proposal for us. We will spend our life doing good, trying to do as much good as we possibly can. While we have time, health, opportunities, we should try to do good. And as we read in Galatians, starting with the household of the faith. So we can always do good, okay, starting with the household of the faith. That would be, two interpretations would be, your family as well as your parish. So your family is your household, but also the church is your spiritual home. So what are ways in which you can help your family members to get closer to God this Lent? What are ways that you can bring some family members in the church closer to God? That's something we should pray over. Pray over tonight and maybe tomorrow. Lord, what are ways in which I can really do good in my household, in the church, which is my family? If you make that prayer, the Holy Spirit is going to be giving you, I really believe, a lot of insights to see where, when, with whom, how that can be carried out. If we're open to the Holy Spirit, that, as you see, is going to be the topic of my presentation tonight, taken from another one of these counsels that she's received. Number three, rather, where you are, it's another time the confessor said to me, are you with me? Another time the confessor said to me, comport yourself before God like the widow in the gospel. Although the coin she dropped into the box was of little value, it counted far more before God than all the big offerings of others. What that means is this. We may not have a lot to give economically. We may not have that. We may not be persons that have a lot of excess of money in the bank. Maybe not. But we can always give. And in the eyes of God, you probably know that biblical passage that St. Faustine is referring to. If not, there were men that were throwing huge sums of money into the treasury. And this widow comes and throws in two small coins. Now, in the Jewish temple was divided in different parts, and there was a treasury at the entrance of the temple. It was actually called the trumpet. So that when someone threw money in, there would be a noise. So the more money that was thrown in, the more it would resound. So if someone threw in, say for example, 100 coins, it would be like a boom, and then the people would turn around and the person who was putting that money away would be walking like this afterward. And like a peacock, strutting like a peacock, and the people would see that person and they would be applauding that person, at least interiorly. Now a woman that just had two small coins, no one would be even aware of that. And how ironic is that Jesus was very much aware of it, and Jesus was the one that praised that woman, and that was recorded in the gospel. How ironic, huh? So those who wanted to ostentatiously make a show of themselves, those are the ones that are condemned by Jesus Christ or forgotten. Whereas this widow, who no one would be perceiving because of the smallness of the money and the noise that would not be recognized, she's the one that's proclaimed throughout the whole world, and I'm proclaiming her now. God knows how to carry out his plans, right? God knows how to do it. Okay, now, this is also called the Little Way of St. Thérèse. The Little Way of St. Thérèse. So holiness does not depend upon doing a lot of things. Our holiness does not depend upon doing really big things. But holiness depends upon doing the small things of our daily life with great love. If you like, doing the ordinary things of daily life with extraordinary love. I repeat, doing the ordinary things of daily life with extraordinary love. Try to remember that, okay? Now and then I will quote a Protestant pastor. Hopefully you're not scandalized, no? I've listened to many sermons of Adrian Rogers, who would have been the Fulton Sheen of the Protestant church for 40 years. In one of his homilies he said, God uses small things, God uses small people with small things, with very little to offer, but with great hearts. And through these, he can work marvels. Example. Example. Naaman the Syrian had a small slave girl. Naaman the Syrian was a leper. He was a very famous soldier in the Jewish army. And it was the little slave girl that interceded for him, and because of that he was saved. Another example. There was a little boy that had two fishes and five loaves. And he went to Jesus. And Jesus took the little that he had. It was a little boy with a little fish and a little bread. But the little boy had a generous heart. And Jesus multiplied that so that thousands of men and women were able to eat with a couple of fish and some loaves. There was a very small woman, died in 1997, about 4 feet 10, with wrinkles on her face. Small woman with basically nothing. And she started the most flourishing congregation in the past 500 years. That woman was Mother Teresa. And Jesus takes a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, and the priest says the words of consecration, and you have the greatest miracle in the world with a little bit of wine, could be just a few drops, and a little bit of bread. So we are little people, maybe with little to offer, but if we have great hearts, we can work miracles for God. Do you understand that? You can even offer up his cough as a means to save souls. Right, Tony? So there's my interpretation of that paragraph. Let's purify our intentions and give God all we have. Give God all we have. Let's move on. On another occasion, the instruction I received was, act in such a way that all those who come in contact with you will go away joyful. So happiness about you, as you have received much from God. Give generously to others. They should take leave of you with their hearts filled with joy. Even if they have no more than touched the hem of your garment, keep well in mind the words I'm telling you right now. Wow. That hit me like a ton of bricks. When you're reading the Bible or some passage, something really kind of jumps out and you kind of grabs you. Can you do that? You're all kind of looking at me with sad faces, no? Okay, well, I'm interpreting your face, no? Well, don't be so sad. You can do it. You can. Your silence is conviction, huh? If you have never done it or you felt that you never can do it, why don't you pray that when you're with someone and that person leaves, I'd like to maybe change it a little bit. That when that person leaves, he's leaving more, he has more God with him than before he met you. Because joy, you might think of some type of superficial joy, something that's kind of superficial. You can say that that person is leaving, when he meets you, he's in one state. When he leaves you, he has more of God within his heart. That should be our desire. I hope that when someone leaves my confessional, more God is within his heart. I hope when I'm giving out Holy Communion, which I do, and two Masses today, people are leaving more with God. I hope that when I'm preaching the Word of God, which I'm doing day in and day out, 4, 5, 6 talks a day, I hope the people are more filled with God because of the preaching of the Word of God. I hope, Lord, bless the work of my hands. Well, you know, you people are lay people. You can do it in one way or another. Allow that word to challenge you. Of all the things that the priest gave her, that's the one that kind of jumped out at me most. So with that, even though we are in Lent, let's talk about that word joy. So in Lent, we're all called to be sad and gloomy and morose. And kind of like we got funeral looks on our face, right? We're all called to be really depressed and gloomy and morose and dour. We kind of look like people that are constipated, right? All, well, that's the way we should probably look for these 40 days, right? Yes or no?
No.
You know, in Lent we should actually be joyful. Because Lent is a time in which we're getting closer to God. We're getting closer to God and we should be experiencing more joy. So let's talk about joy. You cannot give what you don't have. So all of us in the time of Lent, following the indication of St. Faustina, we should be striving to be living lives in which we're growing in grace and we're growing in holiness. If you're growing in grace and you're growing in holiness, what's going to come is you're going to be experiencing more joy within the depths of your heart. Okay, the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is peace, continence, longanimity, fortitude, but also, and one of the fruits is that of joy. So if you have the Holy Spirit within you, it's like a tree that is blossoming. One of those fruits of the Holy Spirit should be the wonderful fruit of joy. My friends, joy is very important. We should be striving to grow in joy every day. Begging for joy. On a daily basis. Now.
Father?
Yes.
How do you be joyful if you happen to be with someone who is experiencing something very dire or a very sad circumstance? How can you be joyful?
Great question.
They can't accept that joy.
Great question. Okay. Now respond by something I think you saw about 2 years ago. And I'll tell you, and I think probably 50% of you saw it. And as soon as I say this, Olga's question is a great question. All of you can understand my response. 2 years ago, about 2 years, I went to Edward's Cinema and I saw the movie The Letters. Any of you see The Letters?
Yes.
Okay, The Letters was the life of Mother Teresa. Which Mother Teresa was basically going through the dark night of the soul for about more than 40 years of her life. How many of you saw it? Okay, half of you anyway. So Mother Teresa, did you see it, Olga?
No, I haven't seen it yet, Father.
Okay, eventually I think you should see it. Maybe even in Lent. Okay, now Mother Teresa was dealing with people in a very dire situation. She was dealing with people that were dying of terminal illnesses because basically they were starving to death. And she chose to start her home for the dying. It used to be a Buddhist temple that was renovated. And who were the first missionaries of charity were the students that she had and she was teaching that came from well-off families in India. So basically those were the first nuns were her students. Now when those poor dying people, most of them were not Christians or Catholics, Buddhists, Hindus, maybe Muslims, were being dragged off the streets of Calcutta into a Buddhist temple that basically turned into a dump and they had to try to renovate it. You who saw it, was Mother Teresa sad or joyful when she was doing that work?
Joy.
Okay, that's how I've answered your question. By indirectly I've answered your question, is that if we see in this person that's suffering, we can really see the suffering Christ, the crucified Christ, the abandoned Christ, the Christ that was crowned with thorns, the Christ that was rejected. If we can see Christ in that person and we're serving that person, that's Christ. Then we experience joy.
Well, Father, I think my question was, we can have the joy, but how do you impel the joy in the person that is suffering? How do you bring joy to them, to their heart?
Okay, let me follow up using my same analogy. You people who saw that film, did you see the look on those people when Mother Teresa was working with them?
Yes.
What did you see?
Smile.
Small, maybe the first smile in their face, because it was the first time in their life that they were maybe experiencing true love. I'm talking on a high plane. This is a high supernatural level. Take it one more step. I can do that, and you can do that easier when you're experiencing consolation. Mother Teresa was going through the dark night of the soul for about 40 years. And that, you see real holiness. Because I experience a lot of consolation. And when I experience it, I can do a lot of work, and I can do it pretty efficaciously if the wind is in my sails. But if I'm going through the dark night of the soul, hey, easier said than done. Easier said than done. Let me give you another, because all of us want to become saints, right?
Yes.
So we're looking at the saints. Father Larry just got reprinted, thanks be to the help of Mary, probably the best book written of John Bosco, written by Elfrey, who was an Indian priest that wrote about 100 years ago in India. How many of you admire John Bosco? And if I were not an oblate, I would be a Salesian. You've got to be honest. I would probably be over there, Dominic Savino, working, but God called me to become an oblate. I love John Bosco. I think you do too. All of you have heard a little bit of John Bosco. Some of you maybe have even read a life of John Bosco. If I were to ask you, what impresses you most about John Bosco? If you know him, it might be the many miracles. He worked so many miracles in his life. Miracles for him was like drinking a glass of water. I mean, he lived more in the supernatural than the natural. Some of you might say, well, if you've ever been to Italy, you've ever been to Turin, Our Lady Help of Christians, that beautiful church. Maybe you saw it. You see it, Elvira? Or maybe you saw the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Rome. That's John Bosco. That's John Bosco. One of the most magnificent churches in Rome is the Sacred Heart by John Bosco. Others might say, well, John Bosco also was a great writer. The Italians say that he was one of the greatest writers, and they would study his grammar, his syntax, his style, his clarity of expression. You might say that. Then Grace might say, well, I admire the fact that he was a founder. He founded, you know, the third most numerous order after the Franciscans and the Jesuits, not to mention the women's branch with St. Maria Mazzarella. Somebody might say, well, he was, of all the saints that work with the young people, he's number one in the church. Then Philip Neri and Calasanz, 2 and 3. But no one can equal a John Bosco working with the young people. He's in a class by himself. I think all of you would probably say one of those things. Can I tell you what I would say? It would shock you. I think it would. Got some doctors and nurses here. Okay, John Bosco, basically from the crown of his head to his foot, he had physical ailments. And nobody knew it. And he revealed it once, and so we have his biography. I remember Father John Lyons once gave a homily on this, and I was blown away. Migraine headaches. No one knew about it. You know they ended up almost blind, like St. Francis? Did you know that? Yeah. He lost the use of one eye and the other one was impaired too. I mean, if you just go down his whole body, I mean, almost everything in his body was... Then he suffered toothaches. One occasion, one of the young men in the oratory found out that he had toothache. He said, I'll take it for you. I'll take it. Tell God to send me a toothache. You'll have a good day. Bosco said, do you know what you're asking? Yeah, I'm strong. Strong. Are you sure about that? Yeah. Piece of cake. You know how strong I am. So Bosco said, okay, if that's what you want, take it. So the toothache left John Bosco and the young man started experiencing the toothache. Ah! Want me to repeat that? Take it away! In 5 seconds. Varicose veins. I mean, he had it. And the most extraordinary thing about Mother Teresa and John Bosco is nobody knew about it. Except God and his spiritual director. When you suffer intensely, nobody knows about it. Fat chance. As we say in New York. Everybody in town knows about it, huh? I even heard his coughing, right? That for me is one of the most clear signs of holiness is one suffers in silence, offers it up, and only God knows what he's going through. We're going to be seeing in St. Faustina, she's suffering, and she can barely get out of bed, and the nuns say, get out of bed, you lazy lout. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to come across that. And she couldn't defend herself. So, Olga asks a short question, you get a long response, huh? You're welcome. So let's talk more about the reality of joy. God wants us to be joyful. I quoted this more than once. Letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos. Right? Didn't he write a letter to the Filipinos? Filipinos 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. The Lord calls us to rejoice. And there's a verse that we read in the Liturgy of the Hours from Nehemiah on Sundays. And I love it. It's one of the antiphons that we have, I think, for midday prayer from Nehemiah. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. I like that, don't you? May the joy of the Lord, the joy we experience in the Lord, may that be our strength. What is the fruit that we beg for in the 10th week of our exercises program, which will be the 4th week of the exercises. What do we beg for? We beg for what? For joy. A weak joy? An anemic joy? What type of joy? We beg for most intense joy in the spiritual exercises. That's a fruit you're going to be begging for during the whole week of the exercises, the last week. The most intense joy. When we talk about consolation in the rules for discernment, which is the third rule, one of the highlights of consolation is joy. Okay, now, if you're lacking joy, I'd like to give you some of the reasons why maybe some of us feel as if this has been extinguished within our hearts. If you're going through a period where you really experience there's no joy in your heart, it's a good idea to, in your daily examine, to see why. And not just stay in that state. So when I was writing out my talk this morning, these thoughts occurred to me. Ready? Possibility of inner resentments. You have some type of resentment in your heart against some person, maybe some institution, some of this living, someone that's passed away, someone that's living in another country. And it might be something that's somewhat hidden, but you have that resentment. That can extinguish the joy that God wants us to experience. What else? Related to that, lack of forgiveness. Maybe there's one person in the world that you don't want to forgive. Most of you go to daily mass. What was one of the gospels this week? Was he Our Father, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now the interesting thing is this. If there's one person in the world that you don't want to forgive, that could be blocking God's forgiveness of you. Even the one person. There's 7 billion people in the world. There's one of those 7 billion people in the world you're not going to forgive. God will hold off His forgiveness. And that's a way in which the joy that God wants us to experience is, so to speak, being thwarted or blocked. Now this time of Lent, my friends, is a time of conversion. So we have to kind of going into our hearts and seeing what's going on in our hearts this Lent. What are the inner movements of our heart? Some that have to be built upon and some that have to be extirpated. No? It's like a garden, you know? You know, you do garden work, I mean, there are flowers there, they have to be cultivated, right? You got to water them. Put mulch, huh? When you got some weeds, you just have to try to pull those weeds out. That's the analogy that Teresa of Avila gives of our soul is like a garden. Now, I've done garden work, and you probably have too. You got to cultivate, but you have to pull out. Something pulling out is painful, huh? What else? Maybe you have a disordered attachment. Maybe you have a disordered attachment to some person. Or it might be to something. It might even be some intellectual conviction you have. It can be even something intellectual. You know, Princeton Foundation goes much deeper than you might think. So I'm saying we can never exhaust Princeton Foundation. In my Spanish program about 6 or 7 years ago, I spent about 2 months on Princeton Foundation, giving biblical passages. I think I could, if I worked on it, if I had a sabbatical, I think I could give 10 weeks of exercises just on Principle and Foundation. You'd have to have a sabbatical. at least a week off without any interruptions. As I get the wheels moving, the Holy Spirit working. A lot of ink. So disordered attachment. What else? An unwillingness to accept God's will. You're trying to impose your will upon the will of God. That's suffocating the joy that God wants us to experience. Okay, might be this. Physical suffering. We all have had or have physical suffering at times, right? Do we accept that or do we reject it? You notice, if you have something like that and you reject it, you become bitter. But once you accept it and unite it to the cross of Christ, there's a real peace and joy in that. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. And lastly, it might be this. The loss of a loved one. You lose someone that you really love, and that person has been taken from this life. It's not easy. I lost my father 4 months ago, and you know, I honestly think that I have not finished the grieving process. Sometimes I say to myself, I have, but then certain moments really feel I haven't. I think that's normal. I think it's normal. But once you're aware of that interior suffering, you have to unite it to the cross. Now, you know, I can be very personal. I really believe one of the best ways is to go to Mary. Because Mary, you know, Mary, she became a widow. And Mary lost her only son. So Mary lost two of the people that she loved most. She lost them. You know, when did she lose her husband? We don't know. Was Jesus 12 or was he 29? We don't know. But she lost St. Joseph. And she must have really grieved over that. Don't you think? Very deeply. I don't think anyone has ever done a meditation on marriage grieving over the loss of St. Joseph. I've never heard anyone, but that would be a great meditation. And then Mary, of course, suffering and grieving over the loss of Jesus. There we have tons of meditations upon that. Our Lady of Sorrows, right? The key is to be able to unite our suffering in whatever form of suffering God allows us to undergo. We have to unite it to the cross. And united to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. See, every time we're celebrating the holy sacrifice of the Mass, what is present, you have the passion of Christ that is being relived every time we celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's invisible, but it's real. That's why that movie, The Greatest Miracle, is such a masterpiece, because you see that played out. And graphic imagery, right? Yes?
Father, you don't know us, but you just answered my question. Thank you. I want to thank you. You just really answered my question. What you just explained just now was an answer to my question. So thank you.
Thank you very much for responding again. Because everything has to be led, especially in Lent, it has to take us to the cross. But if you as Catholics, myself as a priest, I do not add the holy sacrifice of the Mass, we lost the boat. You're like, you're playing darts and you hit one of those circles, but you don't hit the bullseye. The bullseye is the cross, but the Mass. Have you ever experienced this? You come into church and you're in a little bit of desolation. And after you finish Mass, you experience a lot of consolation. Hello?
Yes. Hello.
You come in, you feel a little bit tired. Maybe you feel a little bit sad, a little bit discouraged. You feel heavy. And you go to Mass, you receive the Eucharist, maybe say the Rosary. You know, you're a totally different person. You're transformed. You're filled with joy. You're filled with joy. So pray over this. Pray over this. Even in the midst of the darkest nights or sorrows in your life, there's always a glimmer of hope. And I tell people this, even if you had the worst day, you think, in your life, if you went to Mass and received the Eucharist, it was a good day. Yeah. Even if it seemed to be everything was falling apart, you received the Eucharist and the state of grace, okay? With fervor, that was a good day. Now this is going to give you a lot of consolation, and I'm saying something very obvious to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. Tomorrow, in St. Peter Chanel, there's a priest that's going to be doing this. Just that gesture, and those few words should fill all of you with joy.
Amen.
There's going to be one at 8. There's going to be one here at about 10:30. There's going to be another one at 2:15. There's going to be another one at 3:30. There's going to be another one at 4. There's going to be another one at 6 o'clock. Is that enough for you people? Choose your language too, huh? You are God's spoiled children. Chiquiados. God's spoiled children. You're spoiled, you know? receiving so many graces. So let's take your text and beg for joy. And read another number, or another paragraph. Still another time, he gave me the following recommendation. Let God push your boat out into the deep waters, toward the unfathomable depths of the interior life. Okay, that, applying that to us, is the following. All of you have an interior life. How deep is it? The American society has a lot of maladies. One is, it tends to be a very frivolous, superfluous, and superficial society. Very frivolous. Very superficial. And that's the exact opposite of depth. Now, one of the primary purposes of the spiritual exercises is to help us to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Amen?
Amen.
And you know it. When you came in before the exercise, you'll probably know a good person, but there's a lot of frivolity, a lot of just superficial things that you accepted as normal. Jesus was never frivolous. Jesus was never superficial, was he? He was very simple, but Jesus was always very profound. What did John Paul II say? Ducem altum, 2000. Remember that? Ducem altum was the very beginning of the year 2000, and Ducem altum is Latin for going to the deep. And that's John Paul II. And he's saying exactly what Jesus was saying to St. Faustina. Go into the deep. Go deeper in your spiritual life. But going to the deep also means you're called to cast your nets into the depths. And you're called also to work with Christ to save a lot of souls. You're called to be a fisher of men. That's the interpretation. To go deeper in your own spiritual life, cast the nets and bring in the fish. The harvest is rich. Laborers are few. The last point is this. Here are a few words from a conversation I had with the mother directress, Mary Joseph, toward the end of my novitiate. Sister, let simplicity and humility be the characteristic traits of your soul. Go through life like a little child, always trusting, always full of simplicity and humility, content with everything, happy in every circumstance. There where others fear, you'll pass calmly along, thanks to the simplicity and humility. Remember this, sister, for your whole life, as waters flow from the unfathomable, from the mountains down into the valleys, so too do God's graces flow into humble souls. Last point is, we're all called to childlike simplicity. So this is a very, very rich doctrine, very applicable to all of us in our Lenten journey. Summary of what God has said to us tonight He said, God has called us to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit. God has called us to give this joy to others. God has called us not to a superficial lifestyle. God has called us to have a very deep spiritual life. With this deep spiritual life, God has called us to cast the nets. Cast the nets to be able to bring in the fish. This is called the call of the King, St. Ignatius. Last but not least, all of us are called to this spiritual childhood, which is characterized by simplicity and trust. So tonight and tomorrow we start a novena. We start a novena to the great Saint Joseph. Let's ask the great Saint Joseph, whose feast day we celebrate normally on March 19th, to help us really put into practice these many beautiful lessons that we're learning from the Diary of Saint Faustina. We'll celebrate his feast day on March 20th, because March 19th falls on a Sunday. So March 20th will be the great feast day of the greatest saint in the Catholic Church, and that's Saint Joseph. He's the father of the Son of God. He is also the patron of the Universal Church, and he's our spiritual father. May Saint Joseph help us. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Saint Joseph, pray for us. God bless you, and have a great weekend.